Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah and the very first chapter, the chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses at the beginning of that chapter. Chapter 1, Jeremiah, and we read from verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, when you find dates in the Bible, do take close note of them. Take close note of them. We read about Josiah, or part of what the Bible tells us about him, earlier, 2 Chronicles. And here we're told that Jeremiah, he preached in the days of Josiah, starting in the 13th year of his reign. And Jeremiah, well, the best authorities tell us that he was a teenager when God called him. Listen, teenagers, it's wonderful what God can do with you. God doesn't just use the old. Thankfully, he can use the old, but he also uses the young. Verse 3, it came also, not just in that 13th year, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Now, Josiah reigned for 31 years. So when he departed this scene of time, we discover that God's still speaking through Jeremiah. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, another son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. That immediately tells you that Jeremiah ministered God's word in one of the most turbulent eras in the history of Israel, the carrying away of Jerusalem. Actually, that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Because you see, Jerusalem never again, even to this day, has been free of Gentile authority. Never has been free. You say, but is Israel not a sovereign state today? Well, it is, until you try to move the United States embassy to Jerusalem. Then you see how sovereign it is. And the whole world kicks up, oh, you can't do that, because you see, Jerusalem is still under the interference of the Gentile nations. So Jeremiah ministered in a wonderful time. Now, before we go any further, I'd like you just to join with me, please, in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for help now. As we seek to set forth thy word, I would ask thee, Lord, to give to me clarity of thought, freedom to speak and utter what thou hast given me to say. And may we do so with the grace and power of the Holy Ghost. Speak to all who are here and glorify thy name, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. My subject tonight I have entitled, Jeremiah, a witness we must heed today. Jeremiah has something to say to us today that we need to listen to, and I hope that we do. I have always had an affiliation with and a deep affection for Jeremiah. I think it stems back to 1966 when we went to jail with Dr. Paisley and the Reverend John Wiley, and by the providence of God, during the 3 months that I was there, I was able to devote myself to closely reading the book of Jeremiah. And day by day, as I read it and compared what was said in one chapter with what was said in other chapters, I grew in my affection for this man, Jeremiah. And ever since then, I have often been in the book of Jeremiah, and I continue to learn. And when God directed my thoughts to the book of Jeremiah, to these opening verses, I've got to tell you, I learned more things about the man. And I learned how relevant what he said and what he did is to our day, to our day. Oh, how it vexes me to hear people tell us that the Bible's not relevant. It's not relevant for this age. That's nonsense. Utter and complete nonsense. That's but the voice of the devil trying to persuade men and women not to read their Bible. The Bible's right up to date. It's right up to date. And when you turn to Revelation, the chapter 11 of that book, and there you read a wonderful announcement in the chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's one day that will be said. How relevant the Bible will be on that day. Everybody on that day who owns a Bible and who is familiar with it will turn up that verse and say, there it is. That's what God said would happen. And we now have it happening. Oh, the Bible's relevant. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It is forever settled in heaven. It's always relevant. It's always relevant. And how relevant I have found this book of Jeremiah over the years. I think that what these verses here that we have read, the first three verses of chapter 1 of Jeremiah, they give us, each one, in these increasingly dark days, a reason to closely study his life and his words and learn from them. You see, Jeremiah saw spiritual conditions in Judah from days of blessing and stirring, and what I believe can rightly be called revival. He saw those days, but he saw the nation going down the hill to utter apostasy and the coming of the Lord in judgment in his lifetime. Do you see what it says in verse 3? He says, it came also, that is the word of God, came to him also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive. So Jeremiah saw times of blessing. We read something of those times in our Bible reading, 2 Chronicles and the chapter 34. When the young man, Josiah, stirred by God, leads his nation against apostasy, against idolatry. And there's a purging of the land to a very large degree. And yet from that time of blessing, Jeremiah's life witnessed a decline until the final judgment of God upon Jerusalem. And I tell you that there's a relevance to his experiences. And to what happened in his day, to what's happening today. You older ones can remember days of blessing, days of revival blessing here in Ulster. Days when churches were packed and thriving. Days when new churches were started. A mission was organized, people flocked, souls were saved. And immediately a new congregation was born. And men hastened together to put up a building. Days of blessing and stirring and revival. But we're not in those days today. The decline is on, the slide is on. And I tell you, we are heading, and I think I can employ the word soon, to the judgment of God, when Jesus Christ comes again to judge the sins of men. The Lord Jesus, and let me remind you of this, the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be, in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What happened in Sodom brought God's judgment upon the cities of the plain. Now, what happened in Sodom is not happening in one or two cities here and there. It's happening worldwide. And I'm inclined to think that what is happening today is even worse than what was happening in Sodom. Today, you're not allowed to say anything adverse regarding Sodom. People will lose employment if they make any remarks that are deemed to be derogatory regarding Sodomite. Well, let me tell you, this pulpit here will say exactly what the Bible has to say about sodomy. It's cursed of God. It's a vile abomination. And those who are caught up in it are under the judgment of God. No matter how well it is accepted in society, it's a curse. It's a vileness. It's a perversion. And it will corrupt and destroy not only those engaged in it, but all who show sympathy toward it. That's what the Bible says, and that's what this pulpit, by God's grace, will continue to hammer out no matter what the world says should be said or should not be said. So, I think we see marks and evidences in the day in which we're living that we're getting near to the return of Christ. We're getting near to the point where as the wrath of God boiled over and fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, So we're getting near to the point where the wrath of God will boil over and fall upon this world. The Saviour used another analogy, I'll just mention it. He said, as it was in the days of Noah. I was reading in my own Bible reading just the other day, yesterday in fact, what the world was like in the days of Noah. And do you know what it says? Verse 11 of Genesis chapter 6, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Filled with violence. How can I illustrate this? You know, we have become so used to it, it ceases to startle us. It hardly registers with us. But violence against infants is a common thing. It seems to me that in the courts of our land, every day, there is an ongoing case, at least one, involving the brutal slaughter of an innocent child, just a little one, by some vile brute who, in a fit of temper, or for some other petty reason, and reason is not the right word, for there's no reason to it, slaughters that child in a most brutal fashion. In fact, it's sickening sometimes. Well, it's sickening every time, but it's particularly sickening sometimes to hear how those little ones met their end. Personally, I believe in the death penalty. And if I could hang a boy twice, I'd hang those men twice. To me, there is no more wicked murder than the murder of an innocent child. Violence. And it's filling the earth today. Report after report of those who let loose with automatic weapons and kill and murder and slay dozens of people. I'll not mention what's going on among the Muslim nation and the wickedness there. Violence is in the earth. And the violence that was in the earth in the days of Noah caused God's wrath to boil over, and the earth was destroyed in the flood. Now, I'm saying to you that the symptoms are there. The indications are there that we're approaching the end of God's patience with this wicked world. And I think, therefore, that there is, in the ministry of Jeremiah, instruction for us as we live, as he lived, in a period when the nation declined and declined and departed and apostatized and defied God until God lost patience and judged the nation. Jerusalem was overthrown and burned. The temple, the house of God, was destroyed, and thousands were carried away captive into Babylon. Now, we read the story of Josiah to a little degree in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, the verses 1 to 7. And we saw that the reforms that he brought in took place progressively during the first 18 years of his reign. Jeremiah began preaching in the 13th year of his reign. So he, right in the middle of it all. The word of God here in our text, Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Right in the middle of the reforms and the times of blessing that the man Josiah initiated. Yet despite the actions of Josiah, much sin remained in the land of Judah, and the hearts of the majority remained wicked. There was a complying with the commandments of the king regarding the reforms, because the king, with the authority of a king, commanded these reforms. And there was a complying by the people to a large degree. But if you turn to chapter 3 of Jeremiah, you'll see what God saw as the people appeared to comply with the commandments of the king to reform their wicked ways. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of Jeremiah reads, "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." That word feignedly means to pretend. Judah took part in the reforms and put away the idolatry and started attending the house of God, but they did it in a fashion that God calls feignedly. They only pretended to do it. Their whole heart wasn't in it. It was only a show. And I tell you, that's no good. That's no good. When Josiah was 26 years of age, the 18th year of his reign, there was a very significant event took place. You can read about it in Second Chronicles, the chapter 34, that chapter we looked at, in the verses 14 to 21. I'll not read them, but please, you read them when you go home. Josiah had ordered the cleansing, purging, tidying, spring cleaning of the temple. And as a result of that, they discovered the book of the law. They discovered the word of God. They discovered a copy of the first five books of your Bible, which is commonly called the law of Moses. Look at the verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. I've always taken note of that expression. They come out of the temple, you see, and there's this copy of the law, which Shaphan the scribe says, I found this book, which implies that the significance of this book wasn't really known to the man. And they read it to the king. Now the king reacted very differently. Verse 19 of chapter 34 of Second Chronicles says, And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king's, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. That was the king's reaction upon hearing something of the law of God. He heard what God said would happen to his people if they turned their back upon him, if they abandoned his commandments, if they resorted to idolatry. And as he heard it, and heard the judgments that God said would befall the land, he rent his clothes as a manifestation of grief and fear. Astonishment! Because suddenly, that young man of God was made to realize what heaven thought of the country over which he was king. The priest didn't act like that. The scribe didn't act like that. No one else seemed to act like that. Just the king. And Jeremiah, of course, because he was already preaching out God's judgment. He had been doing it for some number of years. 5 years. But it is to be noted that the king was astonished when he read what the law said. He hadn't been listening to Jeremiah either. You know, men and women, it came home to me as I read that it's possible for a people to have a Bible and not in the least be aware of what it is God says in that Bible. Not in the least aware of the wrath and the judgment that God has plainly warned about. That's made evident by the reaction of the king. He's suddenly made to realize we're under the wrath of God because of the sin that's in the land. I think there's the same happening today in our churches. And when I say ours, I don't just mean the Free Presbyterian Church. I mean every Bible-believing Christian denomination. There is not the awareness amongst God's people of how God feels about the state of the world. There are Christians, to come back to the topic we mentioned earlier, there are Christians who would excuse sodomy. I saw a counselor who left the Official Unionist Party and recently joined the Democratic Unionist Party. And of course he was there at their annual conference and everybody was clapping this idiot. That's all he is. And he said, I see nothing wrong with sodomy. I believe that sodomites should be allowed to marry. He's now resigning from public life. Of course, he's saying he's doing it because of health. I just wonder. But was the Democratic Unionist Party doing what's right? They would say, that welcome we give to this idiot, we're now rescinding and we're kicking him out, but we don't want him and his views. That's not going to happen, because there's all too many within the Democratic Unionist Party who sympathise with those views regarding sodomites, and you find Christians voicing the same. What's wrong with the marrying? And that view can only be held when you're ignorant of what God says in His Word. If you were acquainted with what God has to say about this subject, then you would have no doubts that this is a vile thing and I must not in any way show sympathy toward it. Oh yes, it's possible for a people to have the Bible and to say they even believe the Bible and yet not know anything really of what is in the Bible, specifically about God's attitude towards the wickedness of this world. Well, the broken-hearted response of Josiah to what he heard in the Word of God regarding the sins of his nation, and he does seek the Lord, and God, in mercy, said to Josiah, the judgment that you have read about, which is coming to the land, I'm going to hold it back. I'm going, as it were, to stop the clock until you die, and it'll not come in your day. It'll still come, but because of your prayers, and because of your repentance, and because of your grief and your brokenheartedness, it will not come in your day. I'll hold back the judgment. You can read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and the verse 27. But despite the reforms that this man initiated, the nation was not really of the same spirit as that good man, the king, and the remnant that gathered around him, like Jeremiah. Jeremiah would have been of the same spirit. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 3 and the verse 10, there was just a pretended repentance on the part of the nation. And God saw that. Shallowness and mere pretense marked the religion of the majority of the people. In that day, which saw many wonderful reforms and great mercies shown by God, one of the reforms was the reinstituting of the Passover. And the Passover, you know, was very much a reenactment, if I might say that. The Passover feast was a reenactment of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt when the blood of the lamb was shed and put upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. And that little ceremony was pointing forward to what happened at Calvary when Jesus, the Lamb of God, shed its blood, and whoever is under the blood will escape the judgment of God. And that feast of the Passover was reinstated by Josiah the king, and there never was, it says, a Passover like that which he reinstated since the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. So there was something extra remarkable about the reestablishing of the Passover in the days of Josiah, and yet, with that clear pointing back to what God did for the nation in the days of the Exodus, and that clear pointing forward to the death of the Messiah, yet despite that, the nation benefited not from such a witness and continued on downward. Do you know that some 25 years or so, 25 years after those great events in the life of Josiah, the first carrying away of the Judean captives from the city of Jerusalem began. The overthrowing of Jerusalem, as God had threatened, came to pass just some 25 years or so after Josiah's wonderful reign. And then, some years following that, the city of Jerusalem was utterly destroyed, and the temple was burned in the year 587 B.C., Men and women, from the days of blessing in Josiah's time to the utter desolation that there was when Jerusalem was overthrown was only about 40 to 45 years. I'm saying to you now, as much as I study God's Word to the best of my ability, it could well be this world hasn't much longer than 40 to 45 years. The parallel is there. And you know, in the Bible, God is pleased to bring his people back again and again and again to the same truth and illustrate it in the same way so that we might understand in our day what happened in the past is going to happen again. What happened in the past was a rehearsal, a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the future. And when we see the brief period between the times of blessing and the days of Josiah to the overthrowing of Jerusalem, I'm suggesting to you that that's what's going to happen in this world. Very swiftly, things will move to an end and to a close. That's why I'm telling you and suggesting to you that Jeremiah is a witness that we need to listen to today. I'm going to spend a little time, for that was only the introduction, but it's probably longer than the rest of the sermon. But I'll not delay you. Let me start by saying that Jeremiah provides us with a pattern to live by in these days. First and foremost, Jeremiah faithfully proclaimed the word of God. He was a faithful witness to the Bible. Throughout his life, he preached only the Bible. He didn't have a pulpit as such, but if he had a pulpit, his pulpit echoed only to what God's word said. Nothing else. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. That's the last chapter of this book of 2 Chronicles. The verse 21 of 2 Chronicles says this, chapter 36, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, etc. Please notice that what Jeremiah preached came to pass. It came to pass. Why? Because what he preached was God's word. That's why it came to pass. Jeremiah only proclaimed that which was the word of God. Now, Jeremiah preached the word of God in the midst of great opposition. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 17, God speaking to him. Now remember, he's only a young lad, a teenager. God has just called him, and chapter 1 is the earlier verses when God reveals his call to Jeremiah. It's worth reading. It has special significance to me. And I'm just thinking that there are two people in this meeting who will remember why it has special significance to me, because Dr. Paisley, on the night I was ordained, preached from Jeremiah chapter 1. And it came home to my heart that this is what God wants me to do. I have to show the faithfulness that he shall, despite the opposition. Look at the opposition God's preparing this young man for. Verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all. Oh, I can hear Dr. Paisley still shout that word. All, he told me. Don't water down the message. All that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Jeremiah was against them all, and they were all against Jeremiah. That's what a faithful man of God is going to have to face if we encounter days like those that Jeremiah encountered, and I believe we are encountering them. I'll tell you this. It takes a man strengthened by God to face that opposition. It really does. We don't like being outsiders. We don't like being disliked by everybody. And Jeremiah didn't like it any less than others, but he faced this opposition. He encountered despair and dejection. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. This shows you how despair can take hold even upon a man like Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. I might say that this is about 20 years after he began his ministry. Still only a young fellow, not yet 40. And he's had 20 years of misery and hatred and bitterness facing him. And he says in verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily, every day. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, That's how despair can take hold of a minister. Jeremiah says, I'm giving up. I'm quitting. I can take no more of this reproach, of this derision, of this mockery, of this hatred. I can't stand it anymore. I'm quitting. And he meant it. But look at the verse 9, the rest of it. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't keep silence, he said. Whatever I suffered as a result of openly and honestly and faithfully owning God's word, I suffered more. When I tried to stop preaching, there was a burning fire in my heart, in my bones, and I had to take up the ministry again. You'll not stop a man who has a heart on fire for God. You'll not stop a man like that. And Jeremiah couldn't stop, despite the opposition. He was sustained of God. As we read here, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire. That's what kept him alive. That's what drove him on. That's what drove him on. Oh, for men like that. We have been praying for a minister for this church. I say we, I merely add my prayers to the congregation. But I tell you, that's the man we need. That's the man we need. And I say to you, don't settle for anything less than a man in whose heart there is the burning word of God. Don't settle for anything less, no matter how attractive and promising it may be. Well, I have a couple of other things to say, and Mr. Power will not be here tomorrow night. Well, he might be here, but I'll be the one that's preaching. Please come. Please come. I do want you to hear the rest of the word. I can't help but tell you that one of the points I'm going to present tomorrow night, it particularly excites me, because you see, throughout his life, throughout his ministry, Jeremiah preached about the second coming of Christ. I tell you, that seized my heart when I recognized this. Actually, I'd read it hundreds and hundreds of times. But God, as it were, just focused my mind on that point. And he says, do you see how Jeremiah preached about the second coming? Throughout his ministry, he kept returning to the second coming. Do you know why, men and women? Because in a day of apostasy, a day in which the judgment of God is drawing near, we need to keep before us the hope of Christ's return. The pulpits today are nearly silent on this subject. That's not right. Jeremiah lived and ministered over 2,500 years ago, and yet he was preaching about the second coming. In a day of darkness, he was telling his people, here's hope. Here's what's up ahead. Keep looking up. We're a whole lot closer to that day than was Jeremiah and his people. And tomorrow night, that's one of the things we'll be looking at. Will you come? I hope that you will. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that the feeble efforts of man will be owned by Thee, and that we will know not only upon tonight's meeting a blessing from heaven, but tomorrow night as well, Lord. Oh, answer prayer for us. Meet with us. Do us good. Take us home now in safety, and Lord, if the roads are icy, do take care of each one. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.